This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
We're told in today's Sedra, towards the end of the first Sedra, in chapter Kafhei, verse Lamed Chet, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Asher Hitzesi Yeschem Erez Mitzrayim. I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of the land of Mitzrayim, Loses Lochem Es Eretz Canaan, to give you the land of Canaan, Liheyos Lochem Lelukim, to be for you as a God. There's a strange implication in the last part of the Pasuk. I gave you the land of Canaan to be to you as a God. That seems to imply that had I not given you the land of Canaan, I wouldn't be to you as a God. And this Pasuk is the basis, probably in terms of philosophy, not in terms of halacha, but in terms of philosophy, is the basis of religious Zionism. By religious Zionism, I'm not referring to any current political parties or their affiliates. By religious Zionism, I'm talking to the part played in Torah thought of the centrality of Eretz Israel. I've given a shiur before on that, about 18 months ago, 2 years ago, where we discussed more in a metaphysical way the specialness of Eretz Israel, what Eretz Israel has that no other country has. We talked about the fact then that mitzvahs which are performed in Eretz Israel are very much more potent than mitzvahs that are performed outside of Eretz Israel. And in fact, there's even a shita of the Ramban, which we'll be doing a little bit later, where it's not even clear that all the mitzvahs outside of Eretz Israel are midoraisa, according to the Ramban. There is such a view that if you're outside of Eretz Israel, a lot of the mitzvahs are not proper doraisa dikya mitzvahs. We don't seem to paskin like that, but that is the shita of the Ramban. Be that as it may, according to everybody, there's no question that the potency and the power of a mitzvah performed in Eretz Israel is very much greater than a mitzvah performed anywhere else. And at that time we discussed the fact that it is necessary, however, to appreciate at the same time that just as a mitzvah performed in Eretz Israel is greater than a mitzvah performed anywhere else, so contrary-wise, unfortunately, an Aveira performed in Eretz Israel is much greater than an Aveira performed anywhere else. And therefore the Zionistic decision which every person who's contemplating Aliyah has to consider, Kolya, are you contemplating Aliyah? Yes. Then quickly, come and sit down, quickly. One of the religious questions which have to be contemplated in Aliyah, I'm not talking now about Aliyah where you have to go on Aliyah because you're running away from anti-Semitism, or where you have to go on Aliyah because of financial reasons, or one reason or another. Where a person's Aliyah is religiously motivated, not nationally motivated, and not politically motivated, and not socially motivated. But where a person's Aliyah is religiously motivated, the element that you've really got to weigh up is, am I a person who does more Averis or more Mitzvahs? That's really how it came out in that last year. Because if I'm a person who does more Mitzvahs than I do Averis, I'm talking about more not just quantitatively but also qualitatively, then on balance I'm going to be better off in Eretz Israel. It's true my Averis are going to be worse Averis, but my Mitzvahs which I do more of are going to be better Mitzvahs, so I'm better off. However, if I'm a person who's still doing more Averis than I do Mitzvahs, I'm safer right where I am, because on balance it's going to be worse off there. The mitzvahs I'm going to do, it's true, are going to be better mitzvahs and greater mitzvahs, but what about the averus? It's true that keeping Shabbos and Chutzlars is not like keeping Shabbos in Eretz Israel, and you don't have to even be a very great spiritual person to appreciate that. You keep a Shabbos in Yerushalayim, you come back and you keep a Shabbos even in Sydney. It's not the same. Note, I said Yerushalayim. There are parts of Eretz Israel, I'm afraid, where feeling the Kedusha is not that easy, but parts of Eretz Israel, Baruch Hashem, Yerushalayim and other parts, there's nothing to touch it. It's not possible to experience a Shabbos in South Africa or New York or London or anywhere else as one can experience in Yerushalayim. It can't be done. To daven kevasikin at the Kotel, can you imagine such a thing? You daven with sunrise standing at the Kotel outside the doors of the Beis HaMikdash. Can one compare that to davening anywhere else in the world? One can't. There's no comparison. There's no comparison in terms of the feeling of spirituality. There's no comparison in terms of the actual spirituality. And there's no comparison, as the Ramban and others tell us, in terms of the schar. There's much greater reward for the davening there than there is for here. Aye, and what about talking away the Lashon Hara in Eretz Yisrael? What about wasting a moment of time in Eretz Yisrael? What about eating without a bracha in Eretz Yisrael? What about benching without kavona in Eretz Yisrael? What about missing a Kriya Shema, missing a night of Sefirat HaOmer in Eretz Yisrael? Much worse than here. It hurts more, and it's more damaging, and it costs more. And we need to be careful to balance these things out properly. Moshe Sternbruch, in fact, told me that shortly before he went to live in Eretz Yisrael from Europe, he went to see Reb Motel Pagamansky. And Reb Motel Pagamansky, although not a very well-known today person of that time, was a very, very great and outstanding Godel b'Yisrael. He survived the war, and through the most miraculous means, but he died soon afterwards. He suffered tremendous deterioration of health while he was living under difficult conditions during the war, and he died soon after the war. But in his last weeks or months, Rabbi Sternbruch saw him, and he came to tell him he was going to Eretz Yisrael. And Motel Pagamansky looked at Rabbi Sternbruch in amazement. He said, "Aren't you scared? You're going to Eretz Yisrael? You're not even scared? You're not worried?" And I heard this after that shiur that I gave to you 18 months ago or 2 years ago. But he then gave virtually Boris Shekhovansky almost the same shiur. It's all very well, the mitzvahs are better mitzvahs, but don't forget the averus are worse averus. And every wasted opportunity and every wasted moment is a serious thing in Eretz Yisrael. Here, we can get away with things here that you can't get away with over there. And if you're going to try and be religious about Aliyah, I'm not talking about people who want to be nationalistic or political or security conscious or whatever they want to do. That's another thing altogether. But if you want to dress your... I'm not even talking about people who want to dress their Zionism up in religion. That's also a different story. I'm talking where your Zionism is really religious. A person who craves to be in Eretz Israel because of the mitzvahs there. A person who craves because he wants a Shabbos like that Shabbos in Yerushalayim. Because he wants a davening like that davening in Yerushalayim. And what does he do? His third Shabbos in Yerushalayim already, he's off to Haifa for Shabbos. And his sixth Shabbos in Yerushalayim is off to Ashkelon for Shabbos. And his tenth Shabbos in Yerushalayim is off to Be'er Sheva for Shabbos. Where's the Zionism? That's not allowed. There's in fact a Shaila of Pialoche, whether once you're in Yerushalayim, you're ever allowed out. Which is said to be one of the reasons that the Chazon Ish never went to Yerushalayim. Because he held that if you go, you can't go. I don't know whether he held halachically or just whether he held it for himself. He knew that once he'd gone to Yerushalayim, he would never go out. But all us wonderful religious Zionists finally get to Yerushalayim, and we're already spending Shabbosim all over the country. That's not religious Zionism. Religious Zionism is you're craving to get there because of the mitzvahs. And when you get there, you're terribly careful of the averus. You're terribly careful of the missed opportunities and the wasted opportunities. Because there is no excuse whatever in Eretz Yisrael. In Chutz La'aretz, as we'll see, there are all sorts of excuses where the Ribono Shel Olam turns blind eyes. But not in Eretz Yisrael. And this pasuk is the basis of it all. Because it says here, it seems to say here, Loses Lochemes Eretz Canaan, to give you the land of Canaan, Liyos Lochem Lelekin, to be a God to you. Says Rashi, Shekol Hador Be'eretz Yisrael, Ani Loy Lelekim. Anybody who lives in Eretz Yisrael, I am his God. V'chol hayetze mimenu, and anybody who leaves Eretz Yisrael, k'oved avodah zarah. It's as if he's serving idolatry. Very, very powerful stuff, and we need to understand it. In fact, Rashi has quoted the Toras Kohanim here, not the Gemara in Ksubis. The Gemara in Ksubis is even stronger. Rashi, and it seems to be Rashi Shita, is that this only applies for somebody who leaves Eretz Yisrael. The same as we talked about leaving Yerushalayim. Leaving Eretz Yisrael, that not. That's like Avodah Zarah. That's why one has to be careful when one goes to make sure that one's going to stay. To go and come back. And I'm not talking about going just to learn a while or going just to do something or other. But to go on Aliyah with the thought that, I can always come back. It's not so simple, you can always come back. If you're going for religious reasons, you cannot always come back. There are certain circumstances under which you can come back, but they are halakhically guided. It's something like the decision to take somebody off a respirator in a hospital. And I always say the decision is much more severe about putting somebody onto the respirator. Taking them off, there's much less flexibility. Where there needs tremendous moral courage and moral care is who you put onto the respirator. Leaving Eretz Israel, there's not much flexibility about that. The flexibility and the correct timing has to be in going to Eretz Israel. That has to be central to all of our minds is unquestionable. Anybody who doesn't feel that he can achieve greater levels of Kedusha in Eretz Israel than he can in Chutz La'aretz hasn't yet understood the centrality of Eretz Israel in Jewish thinking. But anybody who glibly thinks that Aliyah is simply a matter of moving over there and getting established financially is a person who also doesn't understand the centrality of Eretz Israel to Torah and to Yiddishkeit. It's a major responsibility. It's a responsibility we all crave to take and towards which we hope to work. But it has to be done with care and with meticulousness. The Gemara in Ksubis, Tanu Rabbonu, this is on Daf Kuf Yud Amud Beis. Le'olam yodur odom be'eretz Yisrael afilu be'ir sheruba oivdei kechavim. A person should rather live in Eretz Yisrael in a city which is, even in a city which is mostly non-Jewish. Ve'al yodur b'chutz la'aretz afilu ir sheruba Yisrael, rather than live in chutz la'aretz in a city where most people are Jewish. Again, halachically, this whole shiur tonight, by the way, is a shiur in concept and in thought. And don't draw halachic conclusions from it, neither about living in Chutz La'aretz nor about living in Eretz Yisrael. It's not so simple. Shekol hador be'eretz Yisrael doime kemish yesh lo eloiko, because anybody who lives in Eretz Yisrael, it's as if he has a God. V'chol hador be'chutz la'aretz doime kemish ein lo eloiko. Here the Gemara does not say anybody who leaves Eretz Yisrael, but here the Gemara says anybody who lives in Chutz La'aretz like us, it can be compared to somebody who doesn't have a God. That's what the Gemara says about us. Shenema, as it says in the Gemara, quotes the same pasuk: Loseis lachem es eretz Kanaan, liyos lachem leilakim, to give you the land of Canaan to be for your God. Ask the Gemara: V'chol shein adar ba'aretz ein lo eloiko? Can you really say that anybody who doesn't live in Eretz Israel hasn't got a God? What do you mean? Does God abandon us? As you leave Eretz Israel, you cross the border, the Ribbono Shel Olam withdraws Himself from us. No, says the Gemara, if you live in Chutz La'aretz, if you live outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's as if you're serving idolatry. It's not God who abandons you, it's you who abandon God. That's what living in Chutz La'aretz is. And the Gemara goes on to say that David says the same thing. When David turns to the Ribbono Shel Olam and he says, Ki gershuni hayom mistapeach benachlas Hashem, leimer leich eved elokim achirim, Ribbono Shel Olam, you have chased me out of finding shelter in the heritage of Hashem, saying to me, go and serve strange gods. Ask the Gemara, mi amar lo David, leich eved elokim achirim. Who told David to go and serve other gods? Anybody? Did anybody instruct him to do that? That was something that David said when he was running away from Shaul and he had to be out of Eretz Yisrael. David saw his needs to be in Chutz La'aretz as enforced avodah zarah, as enforced idolatry. That's also a very, very strong Gemara, and we need to understand it. What we need to understand is a little bit more clearly what avodah zarah is. Because one thing is clear, the way we understand idolatry, if we understand idolatry as the act of bowing down to a block of wood or to a stone monument or something, then there seems to be no sense whatever to this piece of Gemara and to this Rashi that we've just learned. According to our understanding of what Avodah Zorah is, it doesn't make any sense. If idolatry is to be understood in the simple context, what connection is there? Never mind with us living in Chutz La'aretz. But David HaMelech, running away from Shaul and spending a short period of time in Chutz La'aretz, and he considers that as an act of idolatry. What is there akin to idolatry in living outside of Eretz Yisrael? That's what needs to be understood. For this, there's a very classical Ramban. The Ramban that explains the difference between Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz. And in so doing, he also gives us an insight into the nature of Avodah Zorah. And the Ramban is actually in last week's first Sedra in Acharemus, chapter Yud Ches, verse Kafhe. I'm going to do little bits of this Ramban. It's a very long Ramban. I'm just going to do little small sections of it as we move through it, to give you the principles that are there. The Ramban goes on the sentence that says that if you do these things, what things? Immorality and idolatry. V'titmo ha'oretz, the land will become defiled. V'epkoid avoino oleho, and I will make it conscious of its sin. V'atoki ha'oretz es yoshveha, and the land will vomit out. That's really what it means. Those who dwell in it. And you might remember a long time ago we started doing Chumash Bereishis, and we worked there, in fact, with the Ramban and others, that the whole history of Eretz Yisrael, from the creation of man, and it's for that reason that the Torah starts with the creation of man, according to those shittas, the creation of the world, has been the history of the acceptance and rejection of nations. Eretz Yisrael doesn't just accept nations so easily. Most other nations live in a country, and they survive there for good. And if they die out, it's not because they've been expelled from the country, it's because they've died out, they've left the country. But Eretz Israel has a long history of expulsion. It's actually been unable to tolerate its inhabitants at various times, both Jewish and non-Jewish. And it has in fact pushed them out. And the Ribbono Shel Olam warns them over here that if they perform acts of immorality, of sexual immorality, or acts of idolatry, Vatoki ha'oretz yoshveho, the land is going to reject them, the land is going to repel them. There's no way that they're going to be able to live in harmony in Eretz Yisrael. Asks the Ramban, what has the law of idolatry and the law of sexual immorality to do with Eretz Yisrael? The Ramban's shita, you'll remember, is that there are many mitzvahs which outside of Eretz Yisrael don't have their full force. But those are only mitzvahs which are not tied to the guf, to the body. For example, Shabbos, Yom Tov. These things, according to the Ramban, are not as potent in Chutz La'aretz as they are in Eretz Yisrael. But mitzvah shebaguf, mitzvahs that you've got to do with your own body, like talis and tefillin and davening and things like that, that is the same in Chutz La'aretz and in Eretz Yisrael. In that case, ask the Ramban, the laws of sexual immorality are laws, they're mitzvahs atzluyos baguf, they are laws which apply to one's body more than anything else. So why should there be any difference between the practice of those laws outside of Eretz Yisrael and the practice of those laws inside Eretz Yisrael? Why does the Torah tell us when you come to Eretz Yisrael, if you practice sexual immorality, then the land will spit you out? And if you practice sexual immorality in Italy or in America or in South America or in China, the land won't spit you out. What's this got to do with the land? Asks the Ramban. This is not one of the mitzvahs which is any different in Eretz Yisrael to what it is in Chutz La'aretz. That leads the Ramban to his principle. These principles are not only in the Ramban, they're in many places, but this Ramban enunciates it also beautifully and develops the idea so beautifully. It leads him to the principle that the difference is not in the action. It's true that the act of sexual immorality committed in Eretz Israel or committed somewhere else is the same. There's no difference. The difference is the land. Eretz Israel is different from Chutz La'aretz, and therefore its reaction to the same action is different. One can perform the same action in one circumstance as one performs in another circumstance, and the reactions can be different because the circumstances are different. And Eretz Israel as a land, as a country, reacts differently to sexual immorality to the way that any other land reacts.
What is the difference now between Eretz Israel and other lands? He says, "Hine Hashem hanichbad hu elokeha elokim v'azanei ha'adonim l'chol ha'ilo."
Before that,
"Aval soif ha'dor, because of she'omah b'hanach l'elyon gorim b'hafridu b'nei odom yitav v'vus amim, ki chelek Hashem ime v'ha'inyan, ki Hashem hanichbad boro hakol."
The Ribbono Shel Olam created everything. That's key.
V'som koyach hatachtonim bo elyonim,
and he put the power of the bottom levels in higher levels. Let's see what that means.
V'noson al kol am va'am ba'artzoyson legoyehim koychov u'mazal yodua kashenedo ba'at dignilus.
And he gave each land and each nation a particular star and constellation which affects its welfare. Says the Ramban,
So let us understand clearly again. Says the Ramban, it's clear that on the one hand, the Ribbono Shel Olam is the master of the whole universe and he created the whole universe. However, he created different lands and different peoples, and he placed their destiny in the hands of constellations. What does that mean? That the Ribbono Shel Olam is not Mashgiach, that the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't look after it? Chas v'Shalom. But every land is subject to certain natural cycles which the Ribbono Shel Olam sets in motion. And each cycle is different, and each cycle is governed by different elements. But it is a natural cycle. To try and understand it a little bit, the sun rises every morning, it sets every evening, it rises again the next morning. Does that mean the Ribbono Shel Olam is not controlling it? The fact that it's so predictable that every morning it does it. It's true that it's predictable. We're in a state of revolution, the earth and the sun, in such a way that these things happen at predictable times, precisely predictable times. But who set it in motion that it should happen like that? The Ribbono Shel Olam. Now what will happen if a man comes along and says, look, I don't believe in nature, I believe in God. And therefore, if I feel like I feel like doing certain things in the night time, which normal people do in the daytime, I'll do it because the Ribbono Shel Olam will be with me. He'll look after me. For example, let us say you have a man who wants to play tennis. So he's going to play tennis in the night time with no lights. Not on a floodlit court, on a dark court. And we say, so if you want to play tennis, why don't you play in the daytime or floodlight your court? What do you believe? You think it's the sun which gives light? It's God who gives light. I'm a tzaddik, and if I want to play tennis in the night time, leave it to the Ribbono Shel Olam. He'll make it light. It's mishuga. There's a natural cycle. There's a time of day. There's a time of night. The Ribbono Shel Olam set that natural cycle up, and we have to then gear ourselves to that natural cycle, and we have to operate within that natural cycle. In a similar fashion, says the Ramban, each nation has its own natural cycles, not always as obvious as day and night, but nearly as obvious as day and night. The economists have discovered them already. The chartists have discovered them already. They're big chachomim. They've worked out that you can chart the price of gold and the stock exchange. And so you can, of course you can. There are natural cycles to which every country is subject. And if you can discover those natural cycles and work within them, one can develop within the limits set by the Ribbono Shel Olam a great deal of hatzlacha. In South Africa there are cycles of climatic conditions as we're experiencing at the moment. In the Witwatersrand, it rains in the summer, it doesn't rain in the winter. Go and be a chochem and don't build any dams. So the Ribbono Shel Olam brings rain in the summer, he can bring rain in the winter as well. Nothing's beyond the Ribbono Shel Olam. True, nothing's beyond the Ribbono Shel Olam, but that's not the natural cycle to which this part of the world is subject. The natural cycle here is rain in the summer and not in the winter. So if you want to drink in the winter, you better collect some extra rain in the summer. And it works like that with economic cycles as well. There are times when things are up and there are times when things are down. And if you're not going to have the seichel to put away a little bit of money when things are up in anticipation for the times when things are down, then you deserve what you get when things are down. One has to be careful. That's how one has to operate, because that's the cycle. And these cycles are all being controlled by celestial movements, which we don't fully understand, but about which there is a science. The concept of astrology is not against the Torah. The practice and belief in it and living in according to it is where the problems come, and of course the charlatans in that area are where the problems come. But in concept, the fact that astrology has an influence in terms of the natural cycles, that's for sure. That an individual can be an exception, that's also for sure. That an individual might not be affected by the cycles because that's what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants, that's for sure. But that there are cycles which in general will affect the welfare of the nation, that's also for sure.
Then he goes on to say, "V'hinei Hashem hanichbad hu Elokei ha'Elokim v'Adonai v'Adonim l'chol ha'ilam."
This Ribbono Shel Olam obviously is the master of the whole universe. He is turning all these wheels all the time.
Avol, but there's a difference. Eretz Yisrael emtzos hayishuv hi. Eretz Yisrael is the middle of the circle.
What's unique about the middle of the circle? No movement.
The cycles don't affect the middle. The Emtzos HaYishuv, that's a concept that is used in Kabbalah, which the Ramban uses here. The Emtzos HaYishuv. Everything is revolving, but it's revolving around the center, and that center point is Eretz Yisrael. So with all the movements and all the cycles that are affecting every nation in the world, there is one nation in the world that is totally unaffected by those cycles, and that's Eretz Yisrael.
Nachlas Hashem Meyuchedes Lishmoy. That is the heritage of the Ribbono Shel Olam, set aside and controlled exclusively and only by Him. Loi noson olea min hamalochim kotzin shoyteru Moshe. When he gave it to his children, he didn't set for it any captain or policeman or ruler, meaning these higher bodies which affect the cycles. And that's what the Ribbono Shel Olam means when he says, you will be a precious thing to me because the whole land is mine. I'm putting you in Eretz Yisrael to be in direct relationship with me, not through any other kind of intermediaries or any other kind of celestial bodies. Now we see already that it's not just a matter of Kedusha, that there is a physical difference between Eretz Yisrael and any other land. That Eretz Yisrael operates according to different rules, according to different principles. Perhaps we begin to understand why our Jewish governments in Eretz Yisrael, it's always been a source of amazement to many non-Jews and Jews, how the Jewish people are so clever and so brilliant, particularly in areas of business and making money, why their country, which is a country full of Jews, with Jews running it and Jews doing the business and Jews leading it, why they're always bankrupt. It doesn't make any sense. A bigger Jewish business than Eretz Yisrael has never been, and a more unsuccessful one has also never been. They've never got money, always begging. What is it? The whole nation always begging. It's quite feasible that they're trying to run the economy on the basis of Milton Friedman. He's a very clever economist, but his economy works in America, and it works in South Africa, and it works in England, and it works in Europe, and it works in China, it works throughout the world maybe, and many others before him who might have been equally brilliant. But no economic system which works elsewhere can possibly work in Eretz Yisrael, because Eretz Yisrael functions differently. It's not subject to the same cycles, it's not subject to the same rules, it's not subject to the same influences that other economies and that other agricultures and that other societies are subject to. There it's just man-God relationship. If the Bnei Yisrael behave themselves, there will be affluence. If the Bnei Yisrael don't behave themselves, there will be poverty. It's as simple as that. It's the second paragraph of the Shema. That is the total economic model of Eretz Yisrael. There's nothing more to it than that. When the mitzvahs are being kept and Eretz Yisrael is b'kedushoso, there will be plenty for everybody. When there isn't, when Shabbos is no Shabbos and Kashrus is no Kashrus, and the whole moral standing of the people is not a Torah moral standing, they will always be beggars. They're always going to have to be IUAs and appeals all over the place. They're always going to have their money stretched out, their arms stretched out for money. They will never be self-sufficient. They can never be self-sufficient as long as Eretz Yisrael isn't operating according to the Torah.
And this land, which is the private area of the Ribbono Shel Olam, taki kol metamei oso, will vomit out anybody who defiles it. That's the rule of Eretz Yisrael. That's the economic cycle and the political cycle of Eretz Yisrael. It expels those who defile it. The loitisboil oivde avedis kechovim umegalim arayis. And it will not tolerate those who serve idolatry and those who practice immorality. Perhaps a thought which has just struck me, and it's only a thought, I haven't checked it out in any way. Perhaps for the first time we're experiencing in our generation the country vomiting out a section of its population. Eretz Yisrael previously, when it is vomited out, it's vomited out entire populations. When it's been us, it's been the whole Jewish people. And when it's been other nations, it's been the whole nation. But people are asking all over the world, why is it that the Yordim, and I'm not talking about people who've gone to Chutz Loretz again, because they have to, they need it for financial reasons, and I'm not talking about people who've gone to Chutz Loretz as a mission. They're teaching in Chutz Loretz, or they have something to do in Chutz Loretz. I'm talking about the type of Israeli, of whom there are many thousands in all the leading cities of the Western world, who have left not because they have to make a living, but because they can make more money outside Eretz Yisrael. And people are asking, Jews and non-Jews all over the world, why is it such a bad element, unfortunately? Why is it that it seems to be the lower strata of Israeli society that's coming out? Maybe this is it. Maybe Eretz Yisrael, in preparation for the Mashiach, is beginning to not to tolerate individuals who are not living according to the Torah, because the percentage of Yerida among religious people is virtually nil. There are virtually no religious people who at the moment are leaving Eretz Yisrael, unless, as I said, it's for dire economic need, which is rare, or for a mission where they're going out to teach. But Yerida, that's a source of concern for the Zionists all over the world, as such is not a religious problem at all in any group of religious practice and religious affiliation in Eretz Yisrael.
And possibly, maybe, we're living in a time where Eretz Yisrael is sorting out its own inhabitants and expelling those that it's not prepared to tolerate. And then the Ramban says an amazing thing. V'hine, behold, b'chutz la'aretz, outside Eretz Yisrael, af al pi she'akol l'shem ha'nichbad, even though everything belongs to the Ribbono shel Olam, ein bo taharo shelema. There is not complete purity, there is not complete tahara. Why not? What is it? Okay, so Eretz Yisrael, the Ribbono shel Olam controls himself, and we are controlled by the cycles which the economists and all the geographists and other people have been describing for years. Is that a reason for there to be an inadequacy of tahara in chutz la'aretz? Says the Ramban, yes. That in conjunction with human nature. Ba'avura mesharatim ha'moshlim aleha. Because of these influences which do affect chutz la'aretz, the ha'amim toyim acharei soreihim la'avid gam oisa. And the nations wander off and they make the mistake of serving also those agents, of serving also those influences which affect the welfare of nations outside of Eretz Yisrael. And at first glance, that's very difficult to understand. Where do we find in South Africa, in America, in South America, in Europe, anywhere, where do we find people who worship the constellations or the particular stars? Today it's not that anymore. And yet it is. All that's happened today is that we have given more sophisticated names to these stars and constellations. We call them economic cycles, we call them charts, we call them unemployment levels, we call them inflation levels. And we become so obsessed with these figures and with these patterns and with these movements and with these waves, and we see things moving up and things moving down, and we're watching it all the time and we're aware of it all the time, and the gold price goes up and it goes down and we react immediately to it. South Africa is a country where one can feel this perhaps more than any other country. The gold price goes up, you see people in the street reacting differently already, operating differently, spending differently. The gold price comes down, already you see it also. Any logical person, when the gold price goes down, really low, should go into a jeweler shop and should buy as much gold as he can. But no, it doesn't work that way. When the gold price is down, nobody buys anything. It's, oh, yo, it's terrible, everybody's got long faces, everybody's depressed, nobody will invest. No. When the gold price is high, ridiculously high, madly high, then the queues outside the jeweler shops, everybody wants to buy. We're becoming affected. We're actually becoming controlled by the cycles. And we're beginning to serve them. And when we want to see our welfare, and we open the newspaper to see what's happening in the world, and we open it on the financial page to see the gold price, the stock market, the foreign currency markets, the commodity markets, we're opening it with the same kind of awe that one opens a Gemara when one's about to start one sugya lahavdil. I open it with the paper as if herein lies my fate. Not the Ribbono shel Olam. This is going to tell me how I'm going to be doing over the next little while. When one reads the economic papers and one involves oneself in them a little bit, it's not just reading it out of interest. It's not just in knowing how I need to respond or how I need to react. This is the oracle I'm reading. And when these forecasts come out, all with these fancy names, I forget them, Stellenbosch University and Cape Town University and Wits University and all these fancy economists, and they tell us what's going to be happening to us. And when after 6 months it didn't happen, they say, well, it's delayed a little bit. And when it still doesn't happen, well, they say, well, it's because of some other factor that it didn't happen. But when they say it, we take it very seriously. It's an amazing thing that I found when all these economists were busy saying this. I lost interest in selling pearls, and instead I gained an interest in talking to the jewelers about their business. And I said to them, tell me, how's it going? Oh, terrible. I said, no, come on, what do you mean terrible? How's it compared to last year? And last year was fantastic for them. It's not the same as last year. Just look outside. Nobody's coming in. The shopping centers are empty. Do you remember such a thing last year? I said, look, don't get emotional. Tell me figures. How do your figures compare to last year? Oh, they're much better than last year. So what's it all? It's your imagination. You become completely obsessed and affected by the way the newspapers talk to you. They tell you things are bad, then things are bad. That's it. They tell you things are good, then things are good. They tell you to spend, you spend. They tell you to save, you save. You do what they tell you. You're completely dictated to by these economic cycles and by these economists who are predicting these cycles without realizing there is a Ribbono shel Olam also. One needs to spend on something that one needs to spend. You don't look in the newspaper to decide whether to spend or not. There are ways of taking those decisions halachically. And so with everything that we do. And it's unbelievable to what extent this Ramban is so on the point as far as our own society is concerned. The extent to which we find ourselves toying, making mistakes, and including the economic cycles as part of our religious service. That's all he says, we don't substitute. Just include it as part of our religious service. One of the things we worship are these economic cycles. There's a Rambam, which is very difficult. The Rambam also explains the principles of the origins of Avodah Zorah. Because as we said, as we started the shiur, the principle of Avodah Zorah is very strange. To think that an intelligent person is going to bow down and worship inanimate objects, it doesn't begin to make sense. And the Rambam says at the beginning of Hilchos Avodas Kochavim, he describes the development of Avodah Zorah. He says it starts from the time of Enosh. V'zu ha'yso te'usam. They made, he says, a very big mistake. V'zu ha'yso te'usam. And this was their mistake. Amru, they said, ho'il v'ha'elukim bara kichavim elu v'galgolim l'hanigis ha'ilam. Since the Ribbono Shel'olam created these constellations and all these cycles by which to rule the world and to run the world, with a sonum by morum, and he set them in their positions, v'cholak lahem kovod, and he gave them glory. Don't forget, some way or other, it is the constellations which affect us, and they're in a glorified position. V'hem shamoshim ha'meshamshim lefonov, and they are the ministers that serve before the Ribbono Shel'olam. Of course, it's God's will which goes. Of course, God is directing the whole thing. No question about that. But who are his ministers who carry out his directions? All these constellations and all these movements. One should glorify them too and show them some honor too. After all, we don't only honor the prime minister. A cabinet minister also gets some honor. And so they started honoring the constellations. And he describes the develop onward and onward. That from there they started honoring other things and they started substituting. This Rambam has disturbed me for a long time. Because again, it doesn't seem the human nature. And anybody who knows what the Ribbono Shel'olam is, we're talking about Dor Enosh, it's soon after the creation of the world. People knew what God was. And at the beginnings of Avodah Zorah, there was no denial of the Ribbono Shel'olam. It was merely that we must also serve these objects. What got into people to say such a thing? And to practice such a thing and to have it so widespread in its practice? One of the interesting experiences of the last couple of weeks while we were overseas, was a cableway trip that I took together with my wife and one other gentleman up one of the mountains. This is the longest cableway in Europe, certainly in Switzerland. You're in the cableway for half an hour. It goes down from a little place called Grund right up to a mountain called Menlichen. And on Menlichen, there's snow, and there's skiing, and there's sunbathing, there's everything there. It's a big mixture of hot and cold, and whatever you want is up there. And I didn't know about this, because this cableway was only recently opened. But in the hotel at which we were staying, there was a member of parliament. Now, he was an interesting member of parliament, though. He wasn't a member of parliament of Switzerland, he was a member of parliament in Israel. And he told us about it, he'd been up there. He wanted to go again, but he didn't want to go alone, and his wife wasn't feeling well, so he asked whether he could join us, which he did. And going up in the cableway, why I say he was such an interesting member of parliament is because one would think, what do you speak to a member of parliament about in a half an hour cableway trip and half an hour down again? About politics. So we started speaking about politics, what's new in Israel, and that took 5 minutes. Politics, I saw very quickly that he wasn't very interested in it. What kind of a politician are you? No, so that was clearly wasn't what he wanted to discuss. So I just started discussing this Rambam with him. No one understands how our politicians are supposed to be. Started discussing the Rambam, then he got excited. I said, how do you understand Pshat in this Rambam? What does it mean? How did people come to make this mistake? Oh, he says, wonderful that you've asked. He says, that was my whole Pesach Seder, was that Rambam. He says, now I'll explain it to you in a way which you see is absolutely clear. And I realized it was Min HaShemayim that we were together, because there was nobody more qualified to explain this Rambam than him. And he said the following. He said, you know, I'm in the civil service. I know what happens to people. In the civil service, the junior officers get tremendous gifts come the end of the year. People treat them with tremendous covet. Why? The junior pikidim, the junior clerks, or the middle class. They're earning less than the people who honor them. They're less intelligent than the people who honor them. They've got less power than the people who are honoring them. Why do they get honored? And the ministers, the cabinet ministers, they don't get much. They get very little. A couple of big industrialists maybe will give them special presents come the end of the year for Rosh Hashanah. A few big industrialists will give to them. People have had to do with them. But nothing compared to what the little Pekidim collect. They get much more. And the Prime Minister, he gets nothing at all. So surely it should be the other way around. If you want to carry favour with the government, surely the person you carry favour with is the Prime Minister. Surely he's the power behind it all. But people aren't like that. People start seeing the man who dishes it out to them as the God. He's the one that they worship. And they don't think beyond that. And he gets changed and he goes somewhere else. He's no longer important. You don't send him any presents anymore. You don't stand up when he walks into the room. You don't smile at him. You don't greet him. He's nothing anymore. Somebody else comes in his place and he's the one who starts handing out. And he's the new God. And you find people bowing and scraping the ground in front of these people. Because that is human nature. He says, and then when the pakid is changed, when the clerk is moved to another department, you suddenly realize, oh, you know, all this time I've been working on this pakid. How stupid of me to realize how short-sighted an investment it is. He's going to be changed, and I'm going to start from scratch. Had I been working with his boss, it would have been easier. So you start working with his boss. And before very long, you're working back again with a pakid. You're working back again with a junior officer who's handing it out. And he's the one you're taking to lunch. And he's the one you're flattering. And he's the one you're talking nicely to. That is human nature. We all know that it's the Prime Minister, he says. But when daily, day after day, the person you're dealing with, the person you're negotiating with, and the person you're making progress with, is on the lower levels, he's the one you honor. He says, there's no question it works that way too. That when we see the cycles which affect us, surely intellectually we know that the Ribbono Shel Olam is controlling them all. But when we feel ourselves so directly affected by those cycles, can we help but come to worship those cycles? When we see our fortunes being wiped out because of a drop in the stock exchange, when we see ourselves becoming millionaires in a short period of time because of the rise of the stock exchange, is it easy to remember that the stock exchange has got nothing to do with it, that it's all the Ribbono Shel Olam? It's not easy. When our fortunes are changing every day because of these elements and these factors, this is what becomes important to us. This is what we watch. This is what we worship. This is what we pray for. This is what we hope for. And we start forgetting little by little. And then comes a big religious shake-up in our lives and we suddenly realize, oh, it's really the Ribbono Shel Olam. And we start slipping back to where we started. And that's been the history of mankind. This oscillating between knowledge of God and starting to become sidetracked by the ones who are actually dishing it out on a day-to-day basis. And the Ramban states this here as an axiom. He says it's inevitable in Chutz Loretz that the people, the nations of Chutz Loretz, are going to find themselves worshipping these constellations and worshipping these cycles, worshipping these things that really affect their welfare. Inevitable it's going to be. And that is the source of the tumor in Chutz Loretz. It's not just the physical fact that causes the tumor. The tumor is caused by the people in that they split their religious loyalties. Everyone does in Chutz Loretz. We are so affected by these cycles, and we're so affected by these events, that it's inevitable that a little space of our religious heart is reserved for these cycles and not for the Ribbono Shel Olam. And this having to share our hearts between the Ribbono Shel Olam and these cycles is a touch of Avodah Zarah, is a touch of idolatry, which brings about a tumor, which brings about a defilement which affects Chutz Loretz in a way which cannot be helped. In Eretz Yisrael there's no way that can happen. Nobody's fortunes are made by the stock exchange. Nobody loses their fortunes by the stock exchange. You can have a little man in Eretz Yisrael stands behind the falafel store, he can be a millionaire. You can have a man who's has a big suite of offices and he can be poor. What affects their incomes? Who knows? Who knows? The way they daven maybe. Who knows what it is? But it's not subject to the same kind of predictability, and it's not subject to the same kind of laws and principles which direct every other kind of economy. And therefore, in Eretz Israel, to become obsessed with these cycles is very difficult. To have faith in them is very difficult because they don't operate, they don't work. And therefore, if one's going to have faith in Eretz Israel, it's going to be in only one, and that's the Ribbono Shel Olam. And if one's not going to have faith in the Ribbono Shel Olam, one has faith in nothing. That's how it is in Eretz Israel. The Ramban, in fact, goes on to say that when Yaakov comes back from Lavan and he's about to enter Eretz Yisrael and Bereshis in chapter Lamed Hay, he says to his family, his own family, he says, right, he says, get rid of all your idolatry now, we're about to go into Eretz Yisrael. And Ibn Ezra already asks, everybody asks, what do you mean, get rid of all your idolatry? Was Yaakov married to women who were practicing idolatry? Were Yaakov's children practicing idolatry? What's he saying to their family? Get rid of the idolatry. Says the Ramban, that's what it's talking about. He warns them, he says, up till now you've been in Chutz Loritz. And therefore you have been subject to intermediate factors and cycles other than the Ribbono Shel Olam. That must have inevitably affected you in some small way. A degree of dependency on those cycles. Know now that we are going into Eretz Yisrael and remove all such thoughts and all such ideas from your heart, because in this country they don't work and they don't exist. So what do we see? That there's a degree of tolerance, so to say, of this touch of Avodah Zorah which we're all afflicted with because we're in Chutz Loritz. But in Eretz Yisrael it's not tolerated. In Eretz Yisrael the country vomits people out if they practice this. The land does not tolerate people who don't have their full trust in the Ribbono Shel Olam. And furthermore, says the Ramban, the fact that Rachel died just before they came into Eretz Yisrael, of course, was also no coincidence. He says it was because of her schus that she didn't die earlier, but it was because of his schus that she didn't die later. The two zechuyas were pulling in different directions. Why was it important? Says the Ramban, it's all very well that he was married to two sisters in Chutz Loritz, but not in Eretz Yisrael. Now, of course, this was before Matan Torah, and before Matan Torah, a person of the stature of Yaakov Avinu was permitted to make his own judgments and to decide with Beruach HaKodesh as he did, that it was necessary for him to marry the two sisters under those particular circumstances, which he did. But the Chiddush of the Ramban is that even before Matan Torah, and even though in Chutz Loritz then, not today, but then, in Chutz Loritz he was permitted to live with two sisters, Eretz Yisrael couldn't tolerate that. It's just not quite good enough for Eretz Yisrael. And since Rachel was the one who was married second, she was the one who came after the first marriage, it was necessary that she shouldn't come into Eretz Yisrael alive. And there again we see how Eretz Yisrael doesn't tolerate things, subtle things, small things, which in Chutz Loritz one can live very comfortably with. That's not a point in favor of Chutz Loritz, that's a point against Chutz Loritz. That's a point one has to be conscious of. And that's the point with which we started. That to go to Eretz Yisrael for religious reasons, and I repeat, somebody wants to go to Eretz Yisrael for national reasons, for political reasons, for social reasons, that's a different story. But don't fool yourself into thinking it's for religious reasons. If it's for religious reasons, there's a different kind of cheshbon altogether that one has to make. One makes the calculation using different elements altogether. Here the question is, am I able to live up to what Eretz Yisrael expects of me? Am I able to achieve those levels of kedusha which one wants to experience in Eretz Yisrael? What do I need to do to prepare myself for Eretz Yisrael? It's quite pathetic, in fact, the years of preparation that go into Aliyah, how little of it, and we've often spoken about it here, how little of it is dedicated to spiritual preparation. All sorts of things are set up and plans 5 years ahead and 10 years ahead, and options on properties and purchases of properties and loans and building society loans and documents and temporary residence and things, years of planning and organization and religious planning and organization. Am I gearing myself up to it, that I'll come into Eretz Yisrael ready for it, that Chas V'Shalom Eretz Yisrael won't reject me? That we don't seem to be too worried about. All we're worried about, will the Pakid at the Zionist Federation, will he accept me? That's what I want to know. Will the clerk at the border accept me? If he'll accept me, it's okay. Have I got a house to live in? That's what I want to know. But will Eretz Yisrael accept me? Will the land accept me? Will the Ribbono Shel Olam accept me? That we don't care about. And we call it religious Zionism. What's religious about it? Absolutely nothing. That's not religious Zionism. Religious Zionism is a person, as his plane comes over and as he lands at the airport in Israel, he's worried not about customs, and certainly not worried about, are they going to find the tape recorders I've got in my suitcase? That's not what he's worried about. Will the land accept me? Can I live up to what this land, what the kedusha of this land wants from me? That's a completely different shikul, it's a completely different weighing up, it's a completely different tension, it's a completely different nervousness. You come and you give your passport to the pakid, that doesn't worry you. The pakid, that's his job, he inspects your passport. It's not for him to decide whether you're accepted or rejected here. That's for the Ribbono Shel Olam to decide. You walk through customs, you don't walk through nervously. Firstly, because you're carrying nothing on you which you haven't declared. And secondly, because again, he has no power over you. But you are walking nervously. Every step is nervous. Because you're walking on the land of Eretz Yisrael. And constantly one is aware. Is one living up to it? Is one being what Eretz Yisrael wants a Jew to be? Because otherwise, chas v'sholom, we're better off at home. Otherwise, we can stay in South Africa, or we can stay in America, or wherever we come from. Because there are things we can do there which don't so violently shake the fabric of our land and of our society. It's not sensitive enough. You know, you can take a little cheap violin and you can let your child play around on it, it won't do any damage. Take a very special Stradivarius violin and let the child play around with it, and you can ruin it. That can be the end of it. In South Africa, you can afford to do little things which aren't right, perhaps, but sometimes are inevitable, and even if they're not inevitable, the Ribbono Shel Olam takes into account that we're not living under the influence of such powerful Kedusha as we are in Eretz Yisrael. Come Eretz Yisrael, we've got to be careful. Okay, we're dealing with something highly tuned, with something perfectly sharp and accurate, and any slight misuse causes rejection, chas v'sholom, and causes repulsion. On the other hand, if one's able to make it, if one's able to go and to live the way one's meant to live and in accordance with the way one's meant to live, one's able to void oneself of any feelings of this kind of avodah zarah, to get rid of chutz laretz, get rid of it completely, getting rid of it in the sense of one's obsession and dependence on cycles and on factors other than the Ribbono Shel Olam, and one can come into Eretz Yisrael feeling this is the center of the circle, this is the center of the wheel. Here nothing moves. Here the only thing that will affect my welfare is my relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And one can conduct such a relationship al pi Torah as it's meant to be conducted, then the rewards are so great. We said in the beginning, our davening there is not the same davening. Our Shabbos there is not the same Shabbos. Our Yom Tov there is not the same Yom Tov. And it's to that each one of us must aspire.